Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, this has been over 20 years ago now that a man named Larry Walters, he was 33 years old at the time, he decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. He went down to the local Army surplus store one morning and bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair, to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons out one by one when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him to about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 15,000 feet into the sky, smack dab in the middle of air traffic pattern at the Los Angeles International Airport. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon, causing long delays in flights from across the country. Soon after, he was safely grounded and cited by the police. Reporters asked him three questions. Were you scared? Yes. Would you do it again? No. Why did you do it? Because, he said, you can't just sit there. So we're going to read a story today in John's Gospel as we're working our way through the text of John about a father who couldn't just sit there. Our story is found in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Remember, he was in Samaria. He stayed on another 2 days ministering to the Samaritan people. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So this is a story of a father and his sick son. But under the surface, it's about faith. God wants our faith to deepen as it did for this man. Jesus is going to be in northern Israel. If you look on a map, Galilee is in the northern section of Israel for about 18 months. It's actually called his Galilean ministry. He does go to the south, to Jerusalem, especially for the feasts and the festivals from time to time. But most of his ministry for the next 18 months will be in the north in Galilee. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, during the same time period, record lots of miracles that Jesus did, lots of teaching that's found in those books. John, however, focuses on just 2 miracles of Jesus, 2 signs from now on. The feeding of the 5,000, which we'll get to, and this healing story here, which is not very well known. Only John records it. But the fact that he does shows that it's very important. This story is, again, more than just a boy who got healed. It shows the progression of faith in this man. Look at verses 45 and 46. Jesus arrives in Galilee, in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. And a man comes to him. Who is this man? He's a basilikos, an official, one pertaining to the king. He's probably a Gentile. It would make sense to me that Jesus ministered to Nicodemus, a Jew, then a Samaritan woman, and now at the end of John 4, a Gentile receives his ministry. He's an official for Herod Antipas, the ruler. He may be royalty himself, but probably is connected with royalty. He's certainly well off. He's from Capernaum, which was the center of royal offices and government houses for the Roman Empire in that particular region of northern Israel. It was the center of tax collection. Lots of government officials, lots of soldiers would have been in this area. And so this man has a sick son, and he wants Jesus to heal him. Jesus has already gained that notoriety. Older folks get sick and die, and children do too sometimes. For a parent to lose a child is such a hard event. There's such suffering when that happens. They lose a part of themselves and a part of their future. There's no loss like it. The first grave that was dug in the Bible was by Adam for his son Abel. Aaron buried two sons on the same day. David, three sons, one of them a baby. And Job lost 10 adult children in one day. Incredible grief. This man's son was sick. And that word sick kind of means a wasting away. This fever, whatever disease he had, was just wasting him away to almost nothing. And he was at the point of death. Remember, he's a royal official. He has power, prestige. He has means. He's connected. He has money. I'm sure he took this boy to doctors, but he wasn't getting better. He was desperate. He thought, why not try Jesus? I've heard about him. He's a healer. Maybe he can do something. Have you ever been desperate? Maybe it was a child of yours that was sick. You tried doctors. Money couldn't bring change. And so you came to Jesus. See, sickness and crisis events in our lives can lead us to God. It says in Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I don't think we ever think it's good for me to be afflicted, but the Bible says it is. God can work good and bring good through that. God uses bad times, hard times, to bring us closer to himself. Now look at verse 47. Do you hear his desperation? He asked him to come down. And the Greek word there is, the ESV translates it properly. He begged. He repeatedly was begging Jesus to come down. Now there's two misconceptions that this father had. He thinks that he can be too far away for Jesus to heal. And that's why he said, come down to the boy. You need to realize that there were faith healers in Israel at that time. But none of them, there's no record of them healing at a distance. They always had to be present. So that's this man's thinking. Come down to where my son is so that you can heal him. But Jesus doesn't have to be physically present to heal. But he doesn't know that yet. His second misconception was that he thought it could be too late for Jesus to heal the boy. Come down before he dies. He's at the point of death. Once he dies, it's too late. I don't need you then. Remember Lazarus? We'll get to his story in John's gospel. He was dead 4 days. This man doesn't know the extent of Jesus' power yet. Verse 48. Now, what Jesus says to him, I know, sounds kind of cold and curt, doesn't it? Unless you see signs, you people will never believe. And that's just it. It's you here. But this is a help that the Greek language provides that the English doesn't. When we say you, it could be you, the group, or you, the individual, and it's spelled the same. But in the Greek, it's a different spelling, so you know it's you plural. It sounds like you won't believe unless you see a miracle when Jesus is referring you people. You Jews and Greeks and Galileans, all of you, you need to have a sign before you'll believe. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. The crowds follow because there's a show. They want to see a show. And they were always demanding miracles of Jesus. So there's more going on here than meets the eye. What does Jesus say? He's saying that believing is more important to him. That's his goal for us. That we would believe in him. That we would trust him. That we would put our faith in him. We know that Jesus is very deeply concerned for this father and this ill boy. But he has a deeper concern. He's more concerned about the faith of the man and those present. Because what if he heals the boy? And then later, the boy dies. And they all die. And they are lost for eternity. The man wants his son healed. The you people, the crowd, they want to see a miracle. Jesus wants the man's faith to grow. He wants our faith to grow and deepen. You've heard the old adage, seeing is believing. With Jesus, believing is seeing. Jesus wants to see faith. That's what excites him. He wants to raise our faith to a whole new level. Let me share with you 7 levels of faith that I see in this story. The first is signs and wonders faith. That's the faith of the crowd in verse 48, the you people. They want to see miracles. They want to see the spectacular. They want to be a part of the big crowd and the big show. Without the big crowd and the big show, they'd have no faith at all. God does miracles. He allowed me to see 4 heavenly beings. That made me convinced. I know there's a spiritual world. And it led to me putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. John 20:25 and 27-29. So the other disciples told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm reminded of the Jews of the Exodus. They saw all the plagues in Egypt, which freed them from their slave driver, Pharaoh. They went through the waters of the Red Sea, which parted before them. They saw tons of miracles, yet the Bible says they still died in their unbelief in the wilderness. Maybe that's where you're at spiritually today. Heal me, God, or heal my son. Do a miracle, then I'll believe. And sometimes God does, but sometimes he doesn't. Jesus knows that signs and wonders kind of faith doesn't last. The big crowd will eventually fall away. Listen to John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They wanted the show. They wanted the miracles. They wanted their bellies fed. God wants you to grow deeper in your faith than just at this level. Second level of faith I see here in the story is crisis faith. And this level is demonstrated by the Father early on in our story. He was desperate. I call it foxhole faith or ER faith or prison faith. I will never put that faith down. It's a starting point. He came to Jesus. I mean, he rode 20 miles. But to the Father, Jesus could have been anyone. He could have been a witch doctor. He could have been a medical doctor. He could have been a shaman, an acupuncturist, a faith healer. He didn't care who the healer was just so he would heal his son. This faith isn't really too deep. It's deeper than the signs and wonders kind of faith that just wants to be entertained. This faith at least says, please help me. Do what you can for me. We can grow deeper than that. The next level of faith is needy faith. He keeps asking Jesus to come and then seemingly receives a stern warning. I love that he wasn't put off by that. I think he's too needy to give up. He's too desperate. It was not an option for him to be offended and leave. He could have been, but he didn't. He truly believed that Jesus could help him, so he stayed. In verse 49, he asked Jesus again, come down before my child dies. He's desperate. And a lot of us came to Jesus at a needy, desperate faith. We were at the end of our ropes. Maybe you think, I should come to Jesus because I love him, not because I'm just so desperate and needy. It's okay. He loves you right where you're at. But he wants your faith to grow deeper too. The man believed that Jesus could heal his son, so that was a step in the right direction. He goes from demanding, come down and heal my son, to depending, which is a quieter level of trust that he's now displaying. He holds on. He doesn't give up. He doesn't get offended and leave. I need you, Jesus. That's a good thing. The next level of faith is acting faith. Look at verse 50. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. It says he took Jesus at his word. Man, that's a great way to live, isn't it? To take Jesus at his word. To take the scripture for face value. And then he went on his way. Would you have, if you were in his shoes? And I hope you're putting yourself in his shoes today. Would you have taken Jesus at his word and gone on? I want you to understand the horns of the dilemma here that this man was facing. His worldview required that the healer be present. To walk away was going to be very tough because he would realize the healer is not going to be coming to my house. For all he knew, Jesus could be blowing him off. Go, your son's healed. He didn't know. This was a deeper level of faith he's having to display. And this is really what faith is all about. It's about not seeing, though believing anyway, like Jesus said to Thomas. We pray and we want God to do something for us and we want it done in a certain way. But he says, I've got a better way. The man wanted Jesus to come to his house, but he didn't. Jesus wants the Father to believe in him. He puts the ball in his court. This man had to make a life and death decision at that moment. What would he do? Would he trust Jesus' words or not? Would he go his way or would he keep pleading and begging Jesus to stay? God will test your faith and mine. Maybe you're broke. And you say, God, give me this job. And God says, here's what I want you to do first with your time. Or God, would you please pay this bill? And God says, I want you to give it to that poor person. And this throws us for a loop because he doesn't do it the way we're expecting. Will we trust him or not? Will we obey him or not? There's when we're on the horns of a dilemma. But when you act, your faith grows. If you refuse to act on the word of God, then it's going to be another lap around the mountain for you. It's your choice. God never forces you to believe him. He just gives you opportunities, tests that will test your faith. And when you act on it, your faith grows. Fifth is knowing faith. We see that in verses 51 and 52. In some translations, the Jewish time of day was given, the seventh hour. The ESV helps us out by telling us it's 1 p.m. the day before. Then the man realized this was the exact time he asked Jesus to heal his son. There are no coincidences with God. He knew now. He had an epiphany. He had a revelation. He knew Jesus better now. He now knew that Jesus could heal at any distance, which makes him different from everyone else. He knew now that his word to me came true. So I bet All his words are true. He experienced God. This was no longer just a theory or someone's opinion. Jesus healed the boy from 20 miles away. Sometimes Jesus just spoke the word like this and the person was healed. Sometimes Jesus touched them or they touched him. Or maybe he put mud in their eyes. There's all kinds of different ways that Jesus healed in Scripture. We can't put God in a box. You've always got to do it like this, God. He breaks right out. We ask him, then believe. Now, did Jesus heal everyone in Israel while he walked on earth? Nope. Now, sometimes he healed everyone present in that particular situation. Sometimes only one got healed, and we're going to see that shortly. God can heal today, and he does, but he chooses when and how. And sometimes he says, it's going to have to wait to heaven when I ultimately heal you. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul had some sort of physical malady that he needed healed. And three times he asked the Lord, and he said no, but God ultimately healed him in heaven. And Paul's faith grew while on earth. So the man in our story went from acting faith, he stepped out in faith and acted, then he knew it was true, to sixth, believing faith. Believing faith, trusting faith. Job said, even though he slays me, still will I trust him. Wow, think about that. That is a deep level of faith. He moved from faith in Christ's power to faith in his promise, to faith in his person. He trusted that Jesus was who he said he was. It says in verse 53, he believed in him. And as a result of believing in Jesus, we know from John 3:16, he was saved. What good would it have done if his boy got healed? Yeah, temporarily it would have been good, but they were all lost for eternity. God heals so that we will believe in him, which leads to seventh, sharing faith. Again, verse 53, he believed the word, but he didn't keep it to himself. He shared it, and he himself believed, and all his household. You see what happened here? He led his family to Christ. He was a spiritual leader, and men, God wants that for you. God wants you to be the spiritual leader of your household, where you lead your family to Christ. He took his need to Jesus. He prayed. He acted on the word. He believed. Then he experienced. Then he shared his testimony. That's spiritual leadership. Telling others what you have experienced of God. How he's answered your prayers. How he's been real in your life. I urge you to do the same. Who today can you mentor in the faith, a younger person perhaps, maybe your child? Now, let's just have a little fun as we wrap this up. Let's try to speculate, who is this man? Are there any possible hints in the rest of the Gospels here or the New Testament? Look at Acts 13:1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Brought up with Herod. A relative of Herod's, perhaps, who they were brought up together. Is it possible from his connection with Herod that certainly Herod knew who Jesus was? That maybe because of that relationship status, he may have heard about Jesus, too, because he was related and connected with Herod. Here's another possibility. Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So there's a woman, in fact, a group of women that traveled with Jesus and his disciples, supporting their ministry financially. So this woman had money. And we learn her husband's name and an interesting fact about him, that he was Herod's household manager. Interesting, that word household manager. In the Greek, it's the word basilikos. The same as the man in the story. Could it be that these were the happy parents of a sick child that Jesus healed? Well, we don't know. Maybe. But we do know that this man, whoever he was, he shared his belief in Jesus, the healer, with his family, and they all believed in Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is writing your faith story. So what chapter are you in? Maybe you would say today, Pastor, I'm in chapter 1. I should be in chapter 50 by now, but I'm just in chapter 1. That's okay. Don't give up. Keep growing. Maybe the chapter of the story of faith that's being written for you is a great one, and you just want to stay in that chapter forever. You probably won't. You'll probably move into some other chapters that are going to be harder and challenging. That's okay, too, because God will use those circumstances, even the hard things in your life, to bring your faith in him even deeper. We will trust Jesus through it all, no matter what. All right, let's pray.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.